Well, friends, we're beginning our first message in our new series, Seven. We're going to be looking at the seven churches in Revelation. About a year ago, I really felt that we should take some time and go through the book of Revelation. It's a book that for some people, they love diving into it and getting all kinds of crazy theories. There's been all types of theories based upon historical context, who the Antichrist is, what's going to happen, what are the meaning of each of the bowls, and there's all kinds of different things. And sometimes we miss that the book of Revelation is actually something beneficial for the church to help guide us in some very, very practical things. And we're going to take a peek at the first seven churches, or the seven churches that Jesus talks to. And the book of Revelation is going to be a great series. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I really enjoyed riddles. I mean, I liked knock-knock jokes, I liked jokes, but I really, really enjoyed riddles, and I especially liked brain teasers. And so this week I went online and found a few brain teasers, and you can just yell out, this is a participation moment. If a plane crashes and every single person dies, who survives? Spiritual Dave Quapis, yeah. Let me read it one more time. If a plane crashes and every single person dies, who survives? Oh, someone got it. Couples. Every single person dies, but the couple survive. Oh, that's good. Okay, how about this one? Why is it illegal for a person living in North Carolina to be buried in South Carolina? Aha, they're living. Come on, that was a good one. How about this one? Mrs. Brown lives in a bungalow, and everything in her bungalow is pink. I mean, she's got pink curtains. She has got pink wallpaper. She has got pink bedspread. She has got pink counters, a pink fridge, a pink stove, a pink floor, pink windows. I mean, everything is pink. What color are her stairs? Some smart people. It's a bungalow. All right. Now, I don't want you to yell at this one, but because many of you will know this one, but I want to use this as a transition riddle. So just bear with me. Okay, you're driving a school bus, and five people get on the... Sorry, you're driving a school bus. There are 25 kids on the bus. Five kids get on the very first pickup. Then you drive down the street a little bit more. You come to a roundabout, turn left, and there are three kids who get off at that next stop. You continue to go, and you pick up another seven kids on your bus, and then you go a little bit further. There's a steep hill. It's a little bit icy, so you got to make sure everything's good, and you drop four kids off. Then you go a little bit further. You drop three more kids off. Then you go a little bit further, pick up two more kids, and you finally come to the end of your bus route. What's the name of the bus driver? Right, whatever your name is. Now, the first time, you guys have heard that one before, right? No, you're the bus driver. And so you start to, anyways. The first time I heard this riddle, I got so caught up in the math of it. I heard, okay, you're driving the bus. And then there's 25 kids on. I'm like, okay, I'm really good at math. And the person who was telling me the riddle start to add and they start to subtract. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to get them at the end of this riddle. I'm really good at math. And so they kept taking me through and adding kids and taking kids and kids dying and kids being born on the bus. I mean, everything. And I get to the end and they ask me the question, what is the name of the bus driver? And I got so distracted by all the details of the math, all the tasks that I had to do along the way, that I missed out on something so basic as my own name. Something so basic as the name of the bus driver, because I was caught up on a bunch of other things. And the reason why I share this little riddle is because it reminds me of what happens in Christianity sometimes. We start off right. We know the very basics. We know our own name. And along the way in Christianity, we get caught up doing a bunch of things. Things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be moral. We're supposed to read the Bible. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to make sure that we avoid certain things and engage in certain things and serve and give. And we there's all these things that we've got to do. And along the way, we're so desperate to get good at our Christianity. We're so desperate to develop in the area of discipleship that it's easy for us to lose sight of something so basic as how we started. The very first principle, the very essence of Christianity, like being the bus driver and knowing my name to begin with, but getting so caught up in the math of things that by the time I'm done the riddle, I don't even remember what the name of the bus driver is. And as Christians, we can get so caught up in doing all the stuff that we lose sight of something so basic, something so primary, something so foundational, something that was there when we first started the journey. And as we go into this book of Revelation, we look at the very first church, and Jesus actually addresses this issue of losing sight of something so basic and so foundational to what Christianity is, because we get caught up in all the stuff. And I want you to look on the screen or look in your Bibles at the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. This is what it says. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise, which is in the paradise of God. Seven churches, book of Revelation. We know these are seven churches that existed in Asia. And yet, you've got to ask a few questions. For instance, why seven? One of the things that we know from studying Scripture is seven seems to be the number of wholeness. 7 days of creation, it was complete, it was wholeness. And so we seem to be able to recognize that there are seven churches chosen because Jesus is trying to paint a whole picture, a complete picture, that if we would understand the message to the seven churches, that we would have a whole understanding as to something he wants to say. Each of these seven churches, he has something specific to say to. Some of the churches have some commendation and then some correction. Some is just correction. Some is just commendation. And we need to pay attention to what he said at one point. But the truth is these seven churches were not just receiving words that were for their specific context. And we know that because at the very end of each of the letters, Jesus says that let the person who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. There's a message that's being given, not just to one church, even though it's identified at the beginning of the letter. It's something that's being spoken to the churches. And the churches are not just the seven. I believe that throughout all history that we see certain elements of each of these letters in the churches of history, including today. And as we go through these seven letters, I believe we're going to find out some things that the Holy Spirit's actually saying to this church, to what he wants to do for right now. Now he starts off and he talks about the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was the fourth greatest city in the kingdom of Rome. And one of its features, we're not going to go into great depth about Ephesus, but one of its features was this incredibly large temple that was was able to be seen as you were coming into the seaport city. The city of about 100,000 to 250,000, probably somewhere around the size of Orleans or Orleans in Gloucester. This fairly significant metropolitan area. And as you came in, you saw this significant element, which was the Temple of Artemis. The goddess of the hunt. It was a large temple that was about the size of 2 football fields. I mean, it was massive. It was 425 feet by 220 feet. It was the first thing you saw. And what you need to know about the city and this church in this specific city, two real key elements is that this temple of Artemis was a temple that was dedicated to the god Diana, and it was this goddess that was known as the Virgin, a virgin goddess, not because she was morally pure, but because the word virgin was tied into marriage. It was this idea that she had never been married, that she encouraged people to have multiple sex partners. And so the behind this religion from the Temple of Artemis was this idea of sensuality and sexual promiscuity. The Church of Ephesus is living in a city where the very first thing you see is this temple that's devoted towards something sexual, something that's immoral, something that goes contrary to what the Bible teaches about sexual purity and about morality and about marriage. There's something that's just blatant. You see it from everywhere in the city. The second thing you need to know about this city is that because it was a seaport city, it was a place where criminals would often go to get asylum from their crimes. They would flee from where they were at and they would find refuge in this city. So I want you to picture, here's a church. Here's a church that's trying to live out their mandate of following Jesus. And in the midst of this community in which they live, they walk out their front door and they see this massive temple that constantly is in their face that says, hey, you should live immorally. You should live immorally. You should be engaged in multiple sex partners. And everywhere they engage with society, they would meet people who were criminals of some fashion. It would be part of regular life. And you could easily see that by the context of the temple and by those immigrants that were criminals, those who were seeking asylum, that you've got these two strains on this church, these two strains that are trying to cause this church to implode on its faith. They're trying to put so much pressure that they will have to finally surrender and engage with what everybody else in society is doing. Difficult place to live. I mean, you think it's difficult to live in Canada. This was incredibly difficult for the Church of Ephesus. And Jesus starts off his letter by saying, hey, you know what? I actually want to talk to you about some things that I'm really impressed with. I've been watching you. I've been watching how the church is living in your city. And I know the context. I know the temple to Artemis. I know the asylums that are there. I know those individuals who are pursuing paganistic elements. But I want to tell you that I want to commend you. I've been watching and you work really hard. There's no doubt about that. I want to commend you because you persevered despite the culture. When everybody's putting pressure on you, you keep persevering. I want to encourage you and commend you because you endure some hard times. There are some Jewish people in the community who are questioning your faith and they're ridiculing you, and yet you endure through those elements. You refuse to tolerate wickedness. You see it everywhere. You're aware of it everywhere, but you refuse to tolerate it in your own personal lives. I want to commend you because you test those who pretend to know God but don't. You don't just allow everybody to call themselves Christians. You actually use some level of discernment. I'm pretty impressed by that. And then at the very end, he says, at the very end of the letter, he says, hey, once again, I just want to tell you that I've seen that you hate the work of the Nicolaitans. Most likely, Nicholas was the deacon that was appointed in Acts chapter 6, who had once served God and then fell away and gathered a group of people who did the reverse of the things that we're supposed to do to serve God. Would have gathered a group of individuals who mocked and discounted all the things of Christ, even though he had once served, a person who had fallen away. And Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, I see that you hate that work. You hate those who once knew me but have fallen away and are promoting all kinds of ungodly things. I see all the good things. I read this letter and I think, man, this is a church that's got their act together. They've been doing all the right things. And if you just go to this next slide, I think there's three things that we need to understand about the Church of Ephesus. That Jesus says, hey, I love the fact that you're doctrinally pure. You've paid attention to doctrinal purity. You're not getting caught in with all kinds of people who are trying to water down your doctrine. It's so good. And then he says, hey, I know that you've been living with moral integrity. I know that you're in the midst of a city that's so immoral and corrupt. But you've been living morally. And then he says, I know that you have a persevering work, that you're working hard and you're persevering despite all the pressures. I commend you for this. I commend you for all the things. And friends, if you just look at those three things, you think, man, that's a good church. That's a church that's doctrinally correct, living morally, working hard. That's the kind of church I want to be part of. And then Jesus says these words, but I have something against you. This opposition, it sounds so ridiculous. In the midst of all the commendations, Jesus says, I'm actually opposing you for just a moment. There's this opposition between you and me. There's something missing. And what's missing is their first love. their first love. He says, you're doing all the right stuff, but you have forgotten how you started. You're doing all the right things, but you've forgotten how you started. Now, just listen to me for a second. You can live doctrinally correct. You can be the most moral individual, and you can work hard. And if you miss the message this morning, Jesus can have something against you. Let me just say it again, because this is so vital. Just because your doctrine's correct, just because you don't do all the bad stuff that everybody else does, you live morally, just because you are a hard worker in the church or in the community, you can still miss out on what's so vital to Christianity. Because those three things are important to Christianity, but they don't define Christianity. He says, I've got something against you. And he says, you have lost your first love. And I want to talk to you about how to get your first love back. And we're going to walk through three very simple things. The first thing that Jesus says to the church of Ephesus is, remember the height from which you've fallen. The first thing about remember the height from which you've fallen is this word remember. It means to reminisce. It's not forgetting, but it's going back in your mind to another point. This happens all the time with my kids. We will sit around when our family's together at Christmas time or when the kids are back in May, when Bailey's back from his internship and Brock's home, and we'll sit around in the living room, and at some point the kids will remember. They will reminisce to another time. They'll say, hey, do you remember when? Do you remember when? Do you remember when Bailey will say, hey, Dad, do you remember that time when I bought that stupid pink hat? And we're driving down the 401, and I stuck my head out the window, and the wind caught my hat and blew it down the road. And I started to cry and go, Dad, can we get it back? And you hated the hat so much, you smiled and said, no, I don't think we can get it back. Remember that, Dad? And then one of them will say, hey, do you remember that time when we were doing devotions? And we each had a part, and Briar said that she wanted to do the main story, and she was just like 4 or 5 years old. And everybody in the room will start to smile and go, because we all remember. And whoever's telling the story will say, you remember she opens up her Bible and she says, and Adam and Eve were naked in the garden in their gitch. And we just lost it. We didn't hear anything else, but they were naked, which means naked, in the garden in their gitch. And if you don't know what the word gitch is, it's your underwear. And this is her story. And we'll go, do you remember that? Do you remember that? And then someone will go, hey, do you remember the time, Brock, it's great to have you here, home from reading days. Remember that time when Brock decided to cut his hair in the dark? He was asleep in our bedroom, or laying in bed, went, got up, got some scissors, and decided to give himself a haircut in the dark and cut in an angle. And we got home and from wherever we had been and put him in his bed. And then we turned on the lights in our bedroom, and there was some hair there and some scissors. And we went and got Brock up, and he had this haircut that went up like this. And we woke him up, and we saw this ridiculous haircut. And when we took him to church the next day, he wore his little Toy Story Woody hat. Didn't want anybody to see his hair. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? And we'll sit around, and we'll tell those stories, and there will be this smile on our faces as we reminisce, as we go back to some points that were very memorable that cause us to laugh. When Jesus says, remember, he's not saying, hey, you've forgotten. He says, you need, if you're going to restore the love you once had for Jesus, you need to take moments where you look back, where you think back to moments where you were so intimate with him. Moments where you begin to reflect on a different time than what exists right now. Something that puts a smile on your face. You need to remember. Friends, I want to tell you that each of you need to go to a place where you get alone with God and you begin to look back on moments that you had with him. You begin to reflect. It's not that you've completely forgotten, but he's telling you to stir up some memories of the past. Stir up some memories of the past. I'm going to talk a little bit more about those memories in a second. Remember, reminisce. And then he says, the height from which you've fallen. I've been doing a lot of reading on these churches. And this idea of first love is looked upon in various ways by various commentators. Some would believe that it's a love towards one another. Others believe that it's a love towards Jesus. All kinds of different perspectives. But I think this phrase, the height from which you've fallen, actually tells us what this love is about. Because the idea in Scripture constantly is that God is in this high place. We know that he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell amongst us. But the Hebrew perspective was that God was in a high place. And if you look up at the screen, there's Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord?" David cries this out, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord?" He's saying, "Who may come into his presence?" And then he answers his own question by saying, "The person with a clean heart and pure hands." The person with a pure heart and clean hands. That's the person who can go to the hill of the Lord. Now you're saying, okay, so what is this hill of the Lord? All it means is it's the place of intimacy. The hill of the Lord. David's saying, hey, who can get to the place where God's at? Who can get to an intimate spot with him? Who can find the place where God is? He that has a pure heart and clean hands. And when Jesus says, remember the heights to which you've fallen, he's saying, I want you to remember the place where you were intimate with God. I want you to reflect on the moments where you were in an intimate place. You knew the presence of God. You went to that hill. You went to that spot. You felt the intimacy of God. He's saying, I want you to remember what once was that place of intimacy with God. Let me tell you about what that's like in my life. When I was 15, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but I had a bit of an awakening, challenged by a lady in our church and began to pursue God. And all of a sudden, I started to have this big heart for God. My heart was so open to who he was. I found myself at times in school longing for classes to be done, but not for the normal teenage reasons. I found myself longing for classes to be done so I could get home and talk to Jesus. I mean, I was so desperate for his presence. I couldn't wait till the class was done because I kept thinking about him. I knew that I would go home and I would go into my basement and I would turn off the lights in my basement so that I wouldn't be distracted by the things that were there. And I would sit on the floor of that old couch in our basement and I would just talk to God. I mean, it wasn't this nicely scripted prayer. It wasn't liturgical. I would just share my heart. Oh, Jesus, today was a good day. I did well in this test. Or maybe, God, today was a bad day. I was pretty frustrated with this teacher, or this is going well. Or God, I'm just feeling empty right now. Or maybe I'd come in and say, God, I know that you've called me, and I'm so looking forward to the day where I'll be in ministry. And we'd have this conversation. We'd just talk. And then I would go through the things that I needed prayer for. I'd say, God, I got family members who need to get saved, and I'd pray for various things. And at the end of it, I'd always take time and I'd just listen. I'd just listen to his voice. And I'd just speak out. I know it sounds weird. I'd just speak out what I would hear. And then I'd come to a place in my basement. I'm glad you weren't there, because I would start to sing. And that would offend most people because I'm a terrible voice. And I just sing out to God, and there were moments where his presence would fill that basement, and as a teenager, I would just begin to worship. I just begin to worship. And there were times that I'd even dance before God. I don't want you to imagine that, but that's what I would do. I mean, I'd just be so overwhelmed with who he was. 2.5 hours, 3 hours, I lost track of time because I was with my first love. Moments where I couldn't wait to get in his presence. It wasn't difficult to pray. It was difficult not to stay. First love. I remember I'd open my Bible. And it wasn't just a task, this is what I'm supposed to do. I was hungry to learn. I'd come into science school and I'd ask all kinds of questions. I mean, I'd ask obscure questions. You know those stupid questions teenagers ask. Did Adam have a belly button or not? Like really dumb questions. I'd always look for weird things of scriptures, but then as I began to dive in, I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me. My Bible looked like a coloring book. I highlight everything, wrote all over it. Couldn't wait, spend about an hour each day just reading the Word. I remember that I would think about him constantly. I mean, he just filled my mind. I didn't think about all the sports I maybe think about today. I'd think about him. I'd be walking to school and I would start to sing out very softly so that nobody thought it was weird. And I'd just begin to sing because my heart was on him, my mind was on him. I'd be in school and I'd just tell him how much I loved him. I'd be sitting there in my classroom and he would fill my mind and I just, God, I love you. I get home, I walk home and I just begin to worship. He was always on my mind. I'd lay in bed Sometimes I'd open my drapes in my bedroom and I'd look out and I'd see the stars and I'd begin to wonder about this God who wanted to have a relationship with me. And I would try to think of what it would be like to be in control of the universe and what the parameters were. And when I began to understand it, I'd go, okay, I got to the edge of the universe, oh, there's more. And God created all that and he would leave me in awe. I was so overwhelmed with who he was. I look back to those moments and I was so filled with who he was. I just wanted to tell people about him. I was just a young teenager, but we'd go door to door witnessing and I just wanted people to know the Jesus I served because I was in love with him. I'd come into church and I really didn't care what the person beside me thought when it came to worship because it wasn't about me. It wasn't about how cool I looked or what my approach to worship was. It was about him. And in those moments, I would just get lost in him. And I didn't care if anybody liked it. I didn't care whether or not I sang well or didn't. I didn't care whether or not they were comfortable with my hand raising or me getting a little bit sway-like. I just loved them. And when the altar call was given, I wasn't in a rush to go off and do the things of business. I just wanted his presence, and I'd wait there, and I'd wait there, and I'd wait there. And the worship team would have to have multiple songs. They would run out of songs because I was there so long. That's what it was first like. That's what it was first like. And Jesus says to us, do you remember what it was like when you first fell in love with him? Do you remember what it was like when you first fell in love with him? And when I hear this message to the church, I'm confronted by the fact that as much as I think I love him with my whole heart, when I reflect back to what once was, I'm not sure that I'm at the place I need to be. Oh, it's not that I'm living immorally. It's not that I don't have good doctrine. It's not that I'm not working hard. I just sometimes wonder if I have lost the first spot, the priority spot. This first love is not, this first love means matter of priority, not just going back to the first day, but matter of priority where he was my priority. My priority. And Jesus says, I want you to remember, I want you to reminisce about the place that you fell from, the place of intimacy. And then he goes, I want you to repent. Now, many of us think that repent is this word where we have to weep, we have to cry. And there are moments in Scripture where it talks about mournful repentance. But this word repent really means to have a change of mind, to think differently, to reconsider. I have a buddy who pastors in Western Ontario, and everybody in this place knows that I'm a soccer fan. If there's one thing you know about me, that's what you know. And my buddy Jay used to make fun of me all the time, tell me what a terrible sport soccer was. And he's a big baseball fan. He used to mock me all the time. One Saturday morning, he got up, and he looked on TV. It was early in the morning. He just couldn't sleep, and so he decided to watch TV, and he looked through the channels, and he couldn't find anything except the soccer match. I don't remember who the other team was. It was likely Liverpool because they were playing Tottenham. I know that part of the story. And it was a rival match. And he began to watch this game where it was back and forth with scoring. And he was on the edge of his seat the entire time. And he got so excited through the game. And Tottenham ends up winning the game. And as soon as he's done, his adrenaline is going. And he's so excited about what he just watched. He thought, that was incredible. And he goes, the problem with soccer is I don't understand it. So he jumps on the internet and he begins to do research about the game. And if you don't understand soccer, there's all these tiers. You can get promoted and you can get relegated. And there's all kinds of tournaments. And he began to study all that. And a few days later, he contacts me. He said, Jeff, I just need to tell you something. He said, I used to mock you for soccer. But let me tell you about what happened on Saturday. He said, I got so caught up that I was so excited that I've had a change of mind. My new team is Tottenham. That's what he said to me. My new team is Tottenham. And he said, I am so excited I'm going to watch it every week because of this one game. My mind changed. I once thought it was stupid, but now my mind thinks it's brilliant. There's been a mind change. And what Jesus says is that when you recognize that you are not in the place you once were, where that love was out of control, that you begin to have a mind change. You repent. You think differently. You change what you think about Christianity. You see, Jesus would say this, I didn't come so that you could go to church. I didn't come so that you could do devotions. I didn't come so that you could have systematic doctrine. I didn't come so that you could live morally. I didn't come so that you could serve the church. And I didn't even come so that you could go to heaven. I want you to think differently about what Christianity is. He says, you see, I came so that we might be in relationship. I came so that we might be in relationship. I came so that we might be not just in just a relationship where you talk to me when you're in crisis, not just so that I would come so you could talk to me when things are going bad or when it's the right time, your devotion time or in the church service. I came that we might have a Garden of Eden relationship. Because when God first created man, his desire was to walk with them intimately. And God would come down in the form of a human being, and he would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. They had no stress. They had no problems. They would just talk. Adam might say, hey, God, why did you create that tree? And they would talk. And they might say, hey, look at those animals. Why did you create them like that? And they would talk. And Adam and Eve, I don't even know what they would talk about, but they just keep talking. And there was no sin. I just think there was this intimacy with them, and they would just talk and love on each other. And I think there were times where Adam and Eve would just look at God and say, man, we love you. We love you so much. You're the essence of life, and when we're with you, we come alive. We love you. And I think that God would have said to them, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. This intimacy of walking in relationship. You see, when Jesus tells us that we need to repent, it's a change of mindset where we think that Christianity is about coming to church. That's all we've got to do. We think Christianity is about living morally. If we can just walk properly, then everything will be fine. We think Christianity is about serving or giving money. It's having the right thinking. No, friends, Christianity is about relationship with Jesus. And if relationship is not in our life, we've missed what Christianity is. You see, he died so that you might be in relationship. And he says, I want you to turn around your mindset so that you might have relationship with me. Change your mind. Change your mind. I put on Facebook yesterday, for those of you who are on, I put this quote from this book I'm reading. It says, your deepest desire is the one that's manifested by your daily habits. Your deepest desire is manifested by your daily habits. Some of us think that we love God with our entire being, but you know what? Our daily habits don't show it. I'm challenged on this. If God's supposed to be the essence of everything, if he's supposed to be my primary relationship, then do my habits reflect that he's number one? Do my habits reflect the fact that he is the desire of my heart? How about you? You see, if it's not, if the relationship is not the priority, if our habits reflect everything, proper doctrine, moral living, taking care of family, serving hard, enduring, if that's where our habits live, but relationship is secondary, we're missing out. And Jesus says, you need to change your mind. You need to think again about what this is all about. He's called you into relationship. Remember, return, repent. And the last part is return. Very, very simple message today. Return. He says, I want you to do the thing you did before. In the Greek, it actually means to return to the first actions that produce the desires within you. Return to the things that used to give you the desire for God. I don't know about you, but every now and then I'm in conversations with a marriage that's not so healthy. Not my marriage. I just mean somebody else's. You knew that, right? And I'll sit down with a couple, and sometimes it'll be a formal session. Sometimes I just see it from a distance, and I'll ask questions like this. When was the last time you guys went on a date? And I get this blank stare. A date? Pastor, we've been living together for X number of years. We see each other every day. Why do we need a date? Dates are for people who are not married, who don't see each other all the time. And I smile. And then I say, when was the last time you complimented your spouse on something deep, something of character? Not, that was a nice meal, or I like your shirt, honey. When was the last time you saw something in who they were that you complimented? Blank stare. Just blank, blank. You're supposed to do that? Then I'll say something like this. When was the last time you initiated romance in your marriage? Pastor, that's what's missing is our romance. And I'm like, yeah, but when was the last time you initiated it? My wife doesn't want to be intimate with me. My husband doesn't want to be intimate with me. But when did you initiate romance? And they just kind of look at me like I've got three heads. I mean, when was the last time you did something out for your spouse that didn't have strings attached to it, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. This is the PG version. You did something for your spouse that didn't have strings attached to it. When was the last time you sent them a card? When was the last time you sent them flowers? When was the last time you just looked them in the eyes and you said something so special? When was the last time you massaged their neck? When was the last time you got dressed up and took them out for a nice meal? Blank stares, blank stares, blank stares. And then I will say, you want to know why this relationship has fizzled? Because you're not doing the things that you did when you were first dating. And I will say, they'll tell me about what it was like when you first started dating. And some of you probably need to remember this. This is a side message for some people in the place. I say, well, did you not go on dates when you first started dating? Oh, yeah, we did all the time. Did you not write them cards? Yeah. Did you not tell them what you thought about them? Oh, yeah. Did you not sit and just think about them? Oh, yeah. Did you have a hard time telling other people about how great they were? Oh, no. No, I talked about them all the time. I just couldn't get them out of my mind. And I'll say something like this. If you want to get back to the place of intimacy you had when you first started dating, start to do the things that you once did. Start to do the things that you once did. You see, friends, when it comes to the intimacy with God, some of us have lost it because we've stopped doing the things that we once did. We stopped doing the things we want. We tell God we want to be intimate. Ainsley, I'm going to ask you that you come. I'm thankful that she's said yes to this because she hates being in the spotlight. I love my wife with everything that's inside of me, okay? I'm just going to hold her hand. I will tell her, hey, I deeply want to be intimate with you. I want to know you and love you in a deep way. And she will respond like, oh yeah, I want the same, right? That's what you'd say? Yeah, I hope so. we're gonna just build this relationship, and I want to know you in such a deep way, just like when we first started dating, Ainsley. I'm just so busy today. Could you just come with me? You know, I've got to do something at the church. You know what? I've got some chores around the house. Come on, let's be intimate. But I'm just busy, and you know what? There's some things that I really want to do, look after myself. Would you just come? And I got to take care of this. Oh, you know what? There's something over here. Someone called me. I need to do this. And this is our workout for the day. And I drag her all around. And then I say to her, hey, you want a kiss? Most likely, I'm going to get a no. Not because she doesn't like kissing me, but because I've told her I want to be intimate, but I haven't shown it by my actions. Thanks, Ainsley. You see, you can give her a hand. Some of us want first love experience without first love actions. Did you get that? Some of us want first love experience with God, but not first love actions. We expect the Holy Spirit would show up in an incredible way in our services. We expect the Holy Spirit would show up in an incredible way in our lives. That we would know Him in that way when we first gave our lives to Him, that we would know Him like that, but we don't put the effort into the relationship. We want all the first love experience without the first love actions. And Jesus says, remember, repent, and go back to what you once did. Go back to what you once did. Well, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you came to church and you didn't care what anybody else thought in the middle of worship? When you just didn't care because your heart pounded for Him. When was the last time you opened your Bible, not for a task or a routine or because it was the right thing, but you just said, Jesus, I just need to know what you want to say to me. And you start to read, and you start to read, and you start to read, and you just didn't want to put the book down. When was the last time that you prayed, not because it was the right thing to do, but you just wanted His presence? You didn't even know what your list was. You just wanted Him. You just wanted His presence in such a great way. When was the last time where you went to an altar and you weren't in a rush for a meal, you weren't in a rush for something else? But you just got lost in His presence, wanting nothing else. When was the last time where He filled your mind, not at work, not the things around the home, not your finances or your situation, but He filled your mind, and you just couldn't stop thinking about Him? When was the last time your heart pounded so much that it wasn't a difficulty to share Jesus with somebody else because you just naturally had to tell somebody about your first love? When Ains and I first started dating, people didn't want to hear about our relationship anymore, but I couldn't help tell them about this girl I was in love with. When was the last time that was in your life? When was the last time where he was your all in all? You would serve him with everything you had because you just wanted to see the smile on his face. When was the last time? You see, friends, I believe that the Church of Ephesus, this letter to the Church of Ephesus, is the foundation letter to everything else. Next week, we're going to talk about the Church of Smyrna, and we're actually going to talk about perseverance. And they're commended for that, but Jesus doesn't care about the perseverance or the tolerance or the lack of compromise or the extremes of your life until he gets the foundations, that which you first started with, which is the relationship with him. First love. First love. First love. And I long for a congregation whose eyes leap when they talk of Jesus. I long for a congregation who isn't disturbed by the people around them in the middle of worship. I long for a congregation who doesn't just come and sit comfortably in a pew because that's what Christianity is, but somebody who comes who says, I'm madly in love with him. I'm madly in love with him. He consumes me. He fills my mind. I fall asleep with him on my mind. I wake up with worship on my lips. I can't help but think about him all day long. I love him with everything that I have. That's what God is saying to the church today. It's time to wake up and get back to our first love. You can have your doctrine right. You can have your morals right. You can serve hard, but where's your heart? Where's your heart? Does he have priority inside of you? Jesus is saying there's going to be a day where the church will lose their love. They will grow cold. They'll do all the things right, have the very appearance of godliness, but lacking the power thereof because they lose this, their love for Jesus. Would you stand? Bow your heads and close your eyes. I know this is a revival-like message. I know it's like camp meeting style. But this is the foundation. If you don't get this, you won't get the rest of the rest of the six churches. Where's your first love? Where's your first love today? Pastor Steve's about to lead us in a song. I want you to close your eyes and just be honest. Be honest. Let me read that quote one more time. Let me read that quote one more time just before he sings. Your deepest desire is the one manifested by your daily habits. Your deepest desire is manifested by your daily habits. Where are you at with your first love? Can you remember? Can you remember the hill of the Lord? Can you remember moments where he was your all in all? Can you remember moments where you didn't care what anybody else thought? You just so longed for him. Maybe you're there. That's fantastic. And just keep going after him. Keep doing the things you're doing. But for many in this place, as we remember, there's something inside of us that says, I need to get back. And I'm asking you this morning to do what so often doesn't happen, that you would just slip out of your pew for just a few moments. You would just find a spot around the front. And you would just say, God, today I want to get back to my first love. I want to get back to that intimacy. I want to get back to the height that I once had, that place where I knew you intimately. If God is speaking to you this morning, I'm asking you to slip out of your pew right now. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care where you serve. But if the Spirit is speaking to you, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Would you come right now and say, God, I need you to ignite the fire inside of me again. Come on, all across this place, just come. Just come. I just want you to know I honestly don't want to manipulate or create any response. But I strongly feel the Spirit prodding me to push a little harder. Because Jesus said, if you have ears, you need to hear what the Spirit's saying. This isn't Jeff Hillier's message. This is the Spirit trying to grab hold of you. Friends, what I feel the Spirit saying is that for some, there are all kinds of excuses why you won't respond. For some, there are all kinds of excuses. For some, it's pride. There's that voice in your head that says you don't need to go to the front to change this. And that's true, you don't. But you're feeling the prodding of the Spirit. And I want you to know that when the Spirit speaks, we've got to respond or His voice will start to dwindle in our lives. And if the Spirit is speaking to you right now, I'm telling you that you need to respond. Because His voice will get less and less and less loud in your ears if you don't respond. So let me give one more call before I close. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and you know that you just need to get back to that first love, I don't care who you are, would you slip out of your seat right now and find a spot and say, Jesus, please, ignite it in me again. Ignite it in me again. Ignite it again. Thank you for those who are responding. Church, the message is not a message of condemnation, but it's the call of Jesus to the place He wants you to be. It's the call He wants you to be to a place of intimacy. And this, we've got a great church with great doctrine, with great hard workers, with great moral living. But let's be a church that's on fire for Him. Let's be a church that's passionate for Him. And so Jesus, as we conclude, and those of you who are at the altar, you can keep praying. But Jesus, as we conclude this morning, I'm asking that You would stir our hearts. We need You to breathe upon our hearts. Places that have gone out, God. Places, the embers that have gone out. We need You to blow upon those. As we remember where we once were, as we remember those mountaintop experiences, the hill of the Lord, I pray that we would change our mind from the way we've been, the things we've been pursuing, the things we've been placing priority on. And today, we would return and do the things that we once did that ignited our heart for You. God, let this church be a church that is after their first love. May You consume our minds. May You consume our hearts. May You truly be our priority. We want to be in garden-like relationship with You. And I pray that we would listen to the message to Ephesus as it's the message for us today. God, may we leave this place knowing the love You have for us. May we show this world the love You have for them and allow us to be effective in communicating the One who loves us deeply. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.